Please stay standing as we read God's word this morning for us. We're going to be going to two places. We're in Acts 2, 42 through 47. And then that last part there, we have a little snippet from Acts 4, 32 through 35. Hear now God's word for us this morning. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Oh Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for bringing us here together to be taught by your Spirit as you speak through our brother Andrew. Would you please be with him this morning as he endeavors to share with us what you have been sharing with him this week? Would you please quiet our hearts? Help us to put out away all distractions so that we may hear the glorious good news of your Son. We need you so much. We need you desperately. Come and talk to us, we pray this morning. We ask you in the strong name of Jesus, and by your Spirit, amen. You may be seated.
Well, it's good to be back, sort of. We were out of town in warmer climes and came back to warmer climes. But I said, don't be fooled, Andrew. This is not the end of winter. And lo and behold, I was right. Not the end of winter. Welcome back. So welcome back to Acts. We are going through these first, we're going through the whole book, but we're going through these first parts here in Acts. And we've been noticing all sorts of things. We have been noticing the ascension of Jesus following his resurrection, just the power from on high as he reigns and rules. Of course, the last couple of weeks we've been in Acts 2 and we've been talking about the descension or the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We talked about this, the language being of like caught in a downpour. You're just outside and it's just pouring, the Holy Spirit being poured out on the community. And of course, last week, Michael took you through Peter's delivery where he says, how do we understand this Holy Spirit? How do we understand what's happening around us? Well, we look to Jesus and we look to his death, his resurrection, his ascension, all of these different things. And that helps us to understand what is happening. Today, what I want to do is begin, and we're going to look at this, of course, throughout the rest of the book of Acts, is look at the effect. What happens to the people of God as a result of everything that Jesus has done, everything that he has accomplished to the glory of his Father with respect to the wrath of God against sin, to pour out grace upon individuals such as ourselves, such as the early church. And then what does it mean for us going forward? Now, we said a couple of weeks ago that properly speaking, it's not right to talk about Pentecost as the birth of the church. The church has been going on, you know, throughout the entirety of the scripture. So Abraham and Moses and Esther and Ruth, I mean, these are all folks that properly belong to the church and are our sisters and brothers. But what we do see here in Acts chapter 2 is we see what it begins to look like in the New Testament. You know, how it is characterized, because there are some things that are different than in the Old Testament. And what I want to do today is just walk through and notice those things, hold them before you. I've been praying that your hearts would be drawn to these ideas and just the power of what God is doing in people's lives back 2,000 years ago as well as today. One person describes this sort of description of the church as the fellowship of those given by Christ to be to each other what He has been to them, so that together they can be to the world a demonstration of the new humanity that He died for and that He lives to make possible. So there's a strong picture here of how God has moved in our individual hearts in order that we might be for each other Christ, that we might be for each other the manifestation of the gospel so that the world might be drawn. How does that work out? Well, let's just start with our hearts. If you read through these passages, and going back a little bit in Acts chapter 2, and then also including Acts chapter 4, I'm going to focus on 2, 42 to 47, but I wanted to include those few verses from Acts chapter 4 because they're very similar, and you can see the same themes being traced out over that. When we talk about what it means to be a Christian, when we talk about what it means to be a follower of Christ, it starts with this wedge in your soul, or an opening, a perforation of your heart. You remember in verse 37, the passage that Michael looked at last week with you, when the people heard Peter, when they heard Peter expound the scriptures with regards to Christ, when they made the connections between the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the ascension of Jesus, all the things that have been happening these last 50 days, what does it say? They were cut to the heart. It wasn't something that just sort of nebulously floated around in their intellect. It wasn't something that merely said, okay, here's a behavior that I have to change about their life. They were cut to the heart, it said. And then this language keeps coming up over and over again. You see in verse 43, you know, awe came upon every soul. Verse 46 and 47, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. Verse 32 of chapter 4, they were of one heart and soul. There was a deep connection there. There was a great grace that was upon them all. Verse 33 of chapter 4. It says in verse 32 or 42 of chapter 2, they were devoted. Again, a heart word. There is something radical that happens because of the reality of who Jesus is, His life, His death, His resurrection. We are in this season of Lent right now, where we just, you know, call attention, put a bookmark on, you know, moving towards Good Friday in 5 weeks or so, where we will remember. The church has made it a practice to remember that Jesus died, followed by Easter, that Jesus has rose again. There is a call to us during this time to to deepen our piety, to grow in our love for Jesus, to think again and allow to penetrate the realities of the gospel into our hearts. And this is something that needs to happen for us as believers. We are invited into this place where our hearts would be pierced by the love of Christ, by His finished work, where we would have that deep sense of awe. I was reading a couple of years ago, there was a book of poetry by a fellow by the name of Christian Wiman that came out. It's called Zero at the Bone. And in his first sort of, it was a series of essays against despair was the title of it. In the first one, he says, "The only true antidote to the plague of modern despair is an absolute and perhaps even annihilating awe." Yeah, awe, being torn apart, being rent asunder. You know, this is why the prophets would pray, rend our hearts, you know, not just merely our garments, but rend the hearts. If we have that awe, and you see the awe, and the word there literally is phobos, or fear, the fear, the awe fell upon each soul. Wyman, just in commenting on that, he says, "The relationship between poetry and awe is intimate and absolute. Any poet who loses the capacity for wonder, the biblical sort, which includes fear, is finished as a poet." But I think we could expand that to say, you know, as a Christian, if we lose the ability of awe or wonder. And so here, as we walk through this season of Lent, is an invitation to think afresh, to have that personal application of grace. You know, I think about what was the power of Pentecost. Yes, Peter and the other apostles, they had been with Jesus. They had been through the greatest Christ-centered preaching course that ever was, as Jesus took them through the Old Testament, was making all these connections, and they're making them for people. But they were also a flawed people. I mean, Peter, for crying out loud, just couldn't even acknowledge Jesus before a servant girl. His denial of Christ was profound. And yet he was the one that was standing up proclaiming Christ. He had been restored. He knew the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you think the other people didn't know that? Peter, you blew it. All you disciples, you blew it. You ran away. You weren't there for Jesus. You couldn't even pray with him for an hour. But they're speaking of transformation. They're speaking of grace. And folks are drawn to that. I mean, we'll say this again, but the growth of the Christian church is unbelievable. You know, it says at the end of the passage that Michael read last week, 3,000 people were added to the church that day. But then just fast forward a little bit, if you look at chapter 4, verse 4, a passage we'll come up to in a couple of weeks, it says the church then numbered 5,000 men. You know, this is just a little bit of time later. Some have speculated that because it just identifies men, the number is something more like 8,000 or 10,000. And then in chapter 5, verse 14, again, just a little time later, it says the church was growing more than ever and multitudes were being added. So this is an incredible time of growth for the church because it starts with this personal rending of the heart, a wedge in the soul that is overcome by the absolute magnitude of the death, the resurrection, the ascension of Christ, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And my prayer is that it would start with us that way. You know, whatever we talk about with the church. And there are a lot of things you can talk about. What characterizes a church? You can talk about programs. You can talk about buildings. You can talk about all of these different things. But what characterizes a church is people that have been transformed by the gospel. And that begins to have all sorts of implications for how they live their life. That's where I want to go next. A couple of different implications that I'll just highlight for you that I think are highlighted here is that this soul that has a wedge in it wants more. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, to the prayers. Notice we have the definite articles at both the breaking of bread and the prayers. I'll talk more about that in just a moment. There is a hunger, you know, to understand. There's a hunger to touch, to taste, to feel the realities that the gospel has exposed. You know, when we have that in our souls, and when we feel that it's only there that I can be satiated, it's only at the feet of Christ, we want more. And so they dedicate themselves to learning, the apostles' teaching. Or it says in chapter 4, with great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of Christ. Teaching, testimony is something that people were drawn to. And this is why so much of what we do is characterized by expository preaching, Bible study. You know, what are we doing in our youth group? We're studying the scriptures in our Sunday schools. We're going through the stories because this is what we need. This is what the church, you know, when that need is exposed, where that place in our heart is opened, we fill it with doctrinal content. We fill it with the powerful stories of who Jesus is, what he came to do, and how that begins to work out in our lives. And of course, part of the result of that is this sense of worship. We see some different phrases here in the passage. Day by day, attending the temple together, they and breaking bread in their homes. They receive their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God. Worship phrase there, and having favor with the people. I mentioned the definite articles: the fellowship, the breaking of bread, the prayers. There is a sense, and we see this later on in Corinthians and other places, where Paul and others will refer to the breaking of bread, and they almost certainly mean the sacrament, that they are coming together, probably in the context of a bigger meal, but they are celebrating the Lord's Supper, even as we are this morning. So there's a sense that both teaching and regular corporate worship coming together to remember the death and the resurrection of Christ and to praise God in the midst of that, to pray corporately as a body. It's not that it pushes out individual prayer or it pushes out private worship or anything like that, but it's simply saying that when you've been transformed, you know, there is this movement to come together as a body and to give expression to what God is doing in your life. So again, you know, as we see these things, I think part of what we ask ourselves, are we drawn to the same things? You know, do we recognize that wedge in your soul? Has awe fallen on you in such a way that your movement is towards these things? Because that's the invitation. Now, you may say, I don't know. Now, it's not always straightforward. This was an incredible time. The church has all kinds of problems, as we're going to see in Acts. You know, there are false people within the church. There are all kinds of structural problems that they've got to work out. There are logistical challenges that they have as they deal with growth. I mean, there are all those things that are also part of it. But there is this movement towards wanting more and a hunger for God's Word. I hope that you find a place, you know, here in Christ Church, there are many other communities of believers, but I hope that you're plugged into something, you know, that can help meet that hunger, satiate that need that we have to learn, to worship, if you want both L's, you know, learning and liturgy. Those are two of the things that God's movement in our heart leaves us wanting more. But then the last thing that I want to highlight for you, and I think it's one of the things that really draws our attention in this passage, and certainly is a characteristic of why the church was growing so much, is that there was this change, this transformation wasn't just simply private. It wasn't just simply with those who were believers at that time. You know, it was 120 at first, but it didn't stay 120. You know, they probably look back fondly at those days when they had 120. Remember when it was just us? But then very soon it was 3,000, and then it was 5,000, and then it was more and more multitudes coming. It's like, wow, this is really changing. What are we going to do? How are we going to adapt? How are we going to continue to share what we have found? But they did. It overflowed to the entire community. And there are a couple of things that I think are really important for us to remember here. Because this, as much as anything, this togetherness, and you see it in this passage, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, you know, coming together. All who believed were together. They didn't just come together, they were together. They were of one heart and one soul. They were in the temple together. They were breaking bread in their homes together. There were formal times. There were informal times. They were drawn together. And who were they? They were all Jews. No, they weren't. You know, we looked at that passage. You know, they were a radically diverse group of people. They were, you know, Jews and Medes and Parthians and Romans and all these different folks. There were Greeks. There were people who were rich, who were poor. There were slaves. There were owners. There were all these different people coming together in ways that the ancient world just had no category for. They had no idea what to do with this group. You know, how can this Roman landowner be with this Jewish slave? How do those come together and they're seen as equals? You know, this person's learning from this person. This person's serving this person. How does that happen? Well, it doesn't happen without, you know, the penetration of awe into our hearts. It doesn't happen if we don't really understand what the who the person of Jesus is, what his life, death, and resurrection was all about. When these things happen, then the result is that there is a breaking down of barriers. They fall because Jesus has come to die for all manner of people. For men, for women, for slaves, for free, for Greeks and Romans and Parthians, and you know, all of these people, all are invited and welcomed. Their community reflected that, and it was an absolutely astounding witness to the power of the gospel, to the reality that there was something different going on in this group of people. And not only did they just come together in this way, but they were so generous. You know, I think you recognize that in this passage. They were receiving their bread, it says in verse 46, with glad and generous hearts. Their generosity is all over, selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any has need. We see the same thing in chapter 4. There was not a needy person among them, for as many were owners of lands or houses, sold them, brought the proceeds of what that was sold, laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to any that had need. There was a connection between their heart's transformation and how they saw the needs of their sisters and brothers that they now recognized in Christ within their community. And the response was this crazy generosity. We live in a time, again, we've marked the individualism of our time, we've marked the wealth of our time, the materialism, all of these things. So we read this and we're like, is that really what the Bible's about? Like, is this a command for us? And one of the things that we've said about, you know, going through Acts, this is descriptive of what is happening. There are these things happening, and it happens that way partially because they're in the first century, and there are some ways that things work. Things don't necessarily work in the same way that we are, so it's not prescriptive for us to exactly live it out this way, but the principle of generosity, the principle of giving sacrificially, the principle of laying it at the apostles' feet, not just giving individually in ways that you can control it, but giving in a way that you're laying it at the apostles' feet, these are things that absolutely have to mark Christians. And they do. I mean, there's good evidence that Christians are philanthropic at higher levels than other people. But there are also evidences that say this is still a matter of discipleship for us. This is still something, you know, I've heard it said before that the last thing to be converted in a person is their wallet. I don't know if that is true for you, but it's something to consider. Like, how do I approach the various things that are in my life? Am I holding tight? Am I looking to them for significance and security, which are two words that we connect with idolatry? You know, an idol of significance can be your stuff, an idol of security, because you can fall off the wagon in a couple different ways when it comes to money. You can use it as, you know, sort of your status marker. You know, your house that you live in, the stuff that you have, all of that. If I have these things, then I matter. But you can also look at it in terms of being very miserly and very holding on to it. And this is what is giving me my security. This is what I'm depending on as I go into the future. Not so much am I depending on Jesus and his care for me. Not so much am I depending on the body of Christ to continue to care for me. So generosity is something that when God gets a hold of the heart, when the Holy Spirit puts that wedge in the soul, it begins to follow. And then, as we've already said, you see the absolute turning over of a society. 3,000 people, 5,000 men, multitudes being added. Now, as we're going to see, this causes challenges. You know, the church doesn't know what to do with all of the growth, and they have to adjust. They no longer could be their little band of 120. They had to adjust to, you know, people coming and finding the grace. But isn't that what we pray for? I mean, wouldn't we love to see that in our own context? You know, where people whose lives are in dead-end lives, and I don't say that with any sense of looking down, because I know that that's me. You know, this is why Peter and James, you know, their preaching was so powerful, because they said, listen, don't look at us. We blew it. We had no hope. But Jesus, who you crucified, was displayed to be the anointed one of God. And he has resurrected. He has ascended and he is sitting at the right hand of the Father, and it changes everything about your life. It changes how you think. It changes how you hold on to your possessions. It changes how you think about yourself. And that's the invitation that we have this morning. And that's my prayer. You know, as we enter into this season, when we seek to deepen our piety and devotion by focusing on the death and resurrection of Christ, that awe would come upon every soul. Not just that you would have a personal piety, but that collectively we would share some of the animation that this church had under the reality of a risen Jesus and an outpoured Holy Spirit. Will you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for this passage, and in many ways we're blown away. At least we pray that. We pray that you would open our hearts, that awe would descend, that we would be marked by things like joy, a hunger for learning, generosity. Lord, as we seek to inhabit or be inhabited by you and inhabit some of these same virtues of this early church, Lord, we ask that you would give us aid. For like the apostles, we are weary. We know that we don't have it in ourselves. We're struggling with our own doubts. We're struggling with our anxieties. We're struggling with our insufficiencies. We're looking at our failure and we're saying, Lord, how can you work with people like us? But that's been the message of the gospel throughout. Come, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And I will fortify your soul, and I will equip you to be the people that I am calling you to be. Lord, may it be so in our lives. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.